Ladies, this is your last opportunity to get tickets for A Night at the Marketplace. Tickets will only be sold through October 30th. We'd love for you to join us Friday, November 1st, as we celebrate Christmas around the world. Our global partner, Taylor Torna, will be sharing. We'll have a fun time of worship, fun appetizers, and just fellowship together. It's such a sweet time to just be together as sisters in Christ celebrating our Lord's birth, so we really hope you'll join us. And also, if you're interested in getting baptized, we have baptisms this weekend, November 2nd and 3rd. It's not too late to sign up. You can go to our website, thegrove.cc/register, fill out the form, and we'll get you through the process as you take that step of obedience. So if you're interested in that, do that today. Other than that, I hope you enjoy the lesson and have a good week.
Okay, let's begin the exam. You'll have to let me know if you can see these words clearly. How does this look for you?
Blurry and out of focus. How about this one? Still out of focus.
Well, perhaps this is what you need.
Hey y'all, it's me again. I know you're like 2 weeks in a row. Yep, 2 weeks in a row. If you are tuning in, we are still walking through Galatians chapter 3, and today we're going to actually unpack verses 10 through 14. Last week we talked about Abraham's obedience and how that brought clarity for him. And when we as followers of Christ trust and believe God's plans for us, we too can have clarity in our salvation, also in the way we live out our faith, and honestly, really every part of our lives. And so today we're just going to focus on these five verses that takes us back to the Old Testament again. And it's going to be short. It's going to be sweet, but it's going to be full of depth that helps us to understand how to clarify the gospel. So before we dive in, let's invite God into our study. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to gather and study your word. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and allow us to understand the truthfulness of your word so that we can truly seek to obey you, to understand how you desire us to live, and to bring you glory in all that we say and do. Father, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Before we begin, I want to walk us through a story about the Tacoma Narrows Bridge. And basically, it's a dramatic tale of failure and success. And this bridge is located in the state of Washington. It was slender, it was elegant, it was graceful, and the Tacoma Narrows Bridge stretched like a steel ribbon across the Puget Sound, which is a body of water, back in the 1940s. This was the third longest suspension span in the world and had opened on July 1st in 1940. But guess what, y'all? Only 4 months later, this great span's short life ended in disaster. A windstorm came and it collapsed on November 7th, 1940, just a few months later. And this bridge became famous as the most dramatic failure in bridge engineering history. And 10 years later, a new and much safer Tacoma Narrows Bridge opened on October 14th, 1950. And the current bridge actually is still standing, and it is the fifth longest suspension bridge in the United States. It's located on State Route 16 between Tacoma and the Gidge Harbor. And the bridge is about 5,979 feet in length, and it is actually 40 feet longer than the original one. Engineers designed the current bridge to carry about 60,000 cars on a daily basis. And guess what? It actually can do more. It can actually carry about 90,000 vehicles on a daily basis because it is made much stronger and better. And the story of the failure of the original 1940 Narrows Bridge and the success of the current one is a great American saga. Because when the old bridge splashed into the waters, it literally created ripple effects across the nation and around the world. But why? I'm glad you asked. Basically, that major shortcoming changed forever how engineers designed suspension bridges. It led to the creation of safer suspension types of bridges that are in use today. Its shortcomings led to a new, better, safe model today. I want us to think about that statement because in a greater way, the law was like the original bridge in the sense that it was designed for a purpose. Couple of reasons why: to expose the sinfulness of man and the futility of the flesh, and also to humble Israel and enable them to wait for the fulfillment of the law that would come through Jesus Christ. He would become the ultimate perfect bridge between God and man. And so the main point that we're going to tease out today is this: our faith in Christ breaks the curse of the law and brings us the blessings promised to us. So let's read these verses together, starting with verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." You should underline that. "But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So before we unpack the usage of curse, it is really important for us to understand the law a little bit more so that we can tease that out and have a full understanding of why we're talking about the law and the curse. So, question: what is the purpose of the law? I'm glad you asked. As you've been hearing me say, the law was never meant to redeem us from sin. It was only meant to reveal sin for us. And Paul's whole argument that we've seen from chapters 1 all the way even up until this point is him debunking the Judaizers' belief that we have to keep the upholding of the law in order for anyone to be made righteous. So when he mentions the law, he's referring to the Old Testament law. So let me help tease that out a little bit more. The law included commandments and requirements that were given via Moses. And so it included the moral laws, the Ten Commandments. It also included the ceremonial laws, which meant how to worship, dietary restrictions, what things that they could eat, what things they could not eat, what type of sacrifices that were acceptable, which ones were not. And then it also included the civil laws, which helped to understand processes in dealing with crimes like murder and adultery. So now that we have that understanding, let's talk about what the law provided versus what the law could not do. The law could not do these things. It could not bring about salvation. Secondly, the law could not bring life to those who are spiritually dead. And additionally, the law cannot make sinners righteous before a holy God. Let's read verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" I want you to highlight "do them," because there is that word of what we have to do. So question is this: what does it mean to be under a curse in this context? Basically, Paul is emphasizing that relying on the law alone, okay, brings a curse, since no one can perfectly keep it. It is about the impossibility of earning righteousness by our own human efforts. So that's why I said underline the "do them." There is nothing, once again, that we can do to earn righteousness before God. So point number one is this: the law is perfect, and because of our sinfulness, we could never fully keep it. We could never keep it. And so he goes back to the basis of his argument once more, as we see in verses 11 and 12. He says this: "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous," this is how they shall live by faith. Here's that word again. "But the law is not of faith," okay? "Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." So he's saying the righteous shall live by faith, but if you're going to live by the law, you're going to have to live by upholding the law wholly, fully. And so he's trying to help us to understand once again that no one who relies on the law is justified before God. This reiterates the necessity of faith, the key for justification. And Paul quotes Habakkuk in this chapter when he says the righteous shall live by faith. In Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, it reads, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. And I think context is key. So I have two things I want to note here in this particular passage. When he's saying his soul, he's referring to Babylon, the nation, and the idea that they have become proud, puffed up, boastful. And as a result of that, they were facing the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And they were considered, guess what? Unrighteous. This was not the way to live. So in contrast, those who put their faith in God, who are considered righteous, they will live by faith. And they will not live in pride of what they can do, okay? Because here we go again, it's nothing that we can do, but rather live in humility, knowing in our own efforts there is nothing we actually can do to be made just before God. In addition to that, the law demands this perfect obedience. The law is not based on faith, and on the contrary, the person who lives by the law will live. If you try to live, okay, let's check this out. So if you're going to live in perfect obedience, that means you have to keep all of these laws, the ceremonial laws, the civil laws, the Old Testament laws, not it. We cannot do that perfectly. And if someone tries to, guess what? They're going to be in a perpetual sense of defeat because it is impossible to keep the whole law and be made perfect on this side of eternity. There was only one person who did that, and we're going to get there. So point number two is this. Faith is the key. This is the way to live. And I know it's a lot of heaviness that we're talking about, but we're going to get to the good part, so hang tight. It's important for us to understand now how Christ redeems us from this curse that we are talking about. Verse 13 starts with this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And I want to tease this out a little bit more because this is important. And in order for us to understand this language, we really need to understand the Old Testament scripture that is being referred to here in this passage in Deuteronomy. So if you want to write the scripture down, you can look at this later, but Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 through 23 says this: If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And I want to highlight something that Paul helps to set up why he's using this old reference or Old Testament reference here. This passage teaches that there is this divine curse placed on a person who is hung on a tree. For most offenses, according to the Jewish law, things were handled by stoning. Okay, that was a regular form of punishment. And then in some worst occasions, the dead body would then be hung in public on a tree as a sign to defer any type of future crimes. It's like, if you want to have your death this way, then don't do it, because this is a warning sign for you not to do that. And the law said it was illegal to leave the body hung overnight because it wasn't meant to be there to defile the land. In a greater way, check this out. That same law applied to Jesus Christ, who was put to death on a tree, on a cross, although he had done no wrong, right? And when his body was taken off the cross, it was buried on the same day as what the law had proposed. Jesus became a curse for us by dying on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Y'all, Christ redeems us and he frees us from the law's curses. Point number three is this: Jesus Christ is the bridge that we get to cross to now be in a right relationship with God. Y'all, our faith, you've heard me say this before, in chapter one, our faith is that key. Christ is the door. And when we put our trust in him, he becomes that pathway. He becomes that perfect bridge that connects us, unholy sinners, to a perfect and holy God. And guess what? This hope is also for everyone, which is why Paul tells us lastly in verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through, how? Through what? Through faith. And I love Paul, how Paul includes himself in these statements. He's saying us statements. He's using we statements because he's a Jew. And he knows that Jesus Christ redeemed us in order that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, not just the Jews anymore, but now to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. Because why? Jesus Christ was the door. He is the bridge. By faith, we receive this promise of the Spirit. Faith is that key. And now this shows the inclusivity of God's promise and the importance of faith. Guess what? The message is for all, y'all. This includes me. This includes you. This includes those around your table. This includes the villages in Mongolia for those who heard the gospel message and accepted Jesus by faith. This includes our brothers and sisters in Sandomierz, Poland. This is why also Peter could fellowship with the Gentiles, because he was free. He had freedom in Christ. There were no longer anything that he could do that would prevent him from having fellowship with all in Christ, because it is for all people. In closing, the law highlights our shortcomings. It does that. We cannot uphold it perfectly. We never will. But Jesus Christ was perfect, and he came to this earth and he lived that perfect life that we could never live. He was the perfect lamb without blemish and was the acceptable sacrifice needed for our sins. And then he became our substitute and took the punishment that we all deserved. His sacrifice now brings the promise of justification through faith when we believe by faith that he did it all for us. We have to accept that. Can we believe that today and be reminded of the good news of the gospel? Because guess what? We are accepted. We are forgiven. And praises be to God who loves me, who loves you, and he wants all to come to know him. So let's keep sharing this message. Be encouraged, my sisters. This message is for everyone. So let's get out of the way and keep sharing the goodness of our God. Thank you.